Morning, everybody. How you doing? You all right? Jolly good. If you don't know me, my name's Tim Googe, and it is my pleasure to be talking to you this morning. And as we do that, we are going to be looking at the Bible. So if you've been here before, you'll kind of know the drill. We do have some Grace Church Bibles. So if you'd like to follow through what we're going to be talking about, please stick your hand up in the air, and our wonderful team will deliver a Bible to you right there in your seat. And it would be a good idea this morning because we're going to be chomping through quite a bit. Is that all right? And once you've got hold of those Bibles, or you've got your phones out and what have you, do you want to grab, or open up to, rather, Ephesians chapter 1? Okay. So this morning, we're in week 2 of our preaching series on Ephesians. Last week, David talked about Church that glorifies God. And this week, our title is Church that knows God. So, have you got Ephesians chapter 1? You good? Ready to go? Awesome. Sorry, it's not a test. So, just before we dig into that, I've just got a quick question for you. You ready for this? Have you ever met anybody who just talks and talks and talks and talks? To be blunt, what? You're looking at me. All right, I'll take that one on the chin. Fair enough. That's... Oh, lovely. Right, moving on. Do you know what? Unsurprisingly, I've got a daughter who's like that as well. And I just want to talk about her for just a second because she's cute, she's cuddly, but she can talk the hind legs off a donkey, right? And she's also what I might describe as stuck on transmit. Does that make sense? It's like she asks questions, but she's not listening for an answer. She doesn't pause for an answer. She doesn't want an answer. She just transmits and transmits. She's like the BBC World Service, okay? Many of you have met her. And around about 6:30, every single morning, she wakes up and she immediately starts transmitting. She just starts talking, and she doesn't stop until nighttime and she goes to bed. Now, I don't know where she gets it from. You might... Thank you. It has even been suggested to me that she might be because she's a girl. Just saying. I don't know. But what I would like to emphasize to you this morning is that she loves to talk about the things that she loves. And right now, that is primarily two things. She loves the children's TV program Paw Patrol. Any Paw Patrol fans in this morning? No? Okay, fair enough. And bunny rabbits. Anyone like rabbits? No? Okay, Beth's on her own. Fair enough. Right. And it goes like this, right? Here's what happens. 6:30 every single morning, I walk into her bedroom and I might say, "Morning, Beth." And she goes, "Morning, Daddy. Do you like Paw Patrol?" "I love Paw Patrol. I love Paw Patrol. Sky's my favorite. Pup Pie's the pink pup. And she flies a helicopter. And she's got glasses, very powerful glasses, but she doesn't like eagles. But she does like helicopters and she likes flying. Paw Patrol is great. I love Paw Patrol. Do you like Marshall? Marshall's my second favorite pup. Marshall's my... He has a fire engine. His buddy falls down from the fire engine ladder. Ooh, I like bunnies. And there's bunnies sometimes in Paw Patrol. In Veg Bay, they sometimes have bunnies in Paw Patrol. Bunnies, 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 and I like to talk about bunnies. That's basically how she works day in, day out, stuck on transmit every single day. That's my daughter. Welcome to my hell. Now, why am I telling you this? It's because Ephesians chapter 1 is actually a little bit like that. It was written by a man called Paul in AD 62. And the whole chapter is written like my daughter talking about Paw Patrol. It's 483 words of, "I love Paw Patrol, Sky's my favorite pup, blah, 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 blah." It's just, he's just going on and on and on about something that he loves. He's waxing lyrical about it. And if you open it up and if you read it, I mean, this is it, right? That's Ephesians chapter 1, 483 words. And in its original language of ancient Greek, right, that is two sentences. He's banging on and on and on and on. He only pauses for a stop, full stop here in ancient Greek. Okay? There's a lot going on there. And I do feel a little bit sorry for who... I'd love to have been in the room when it was written out, because this guy, Paul, had very poor eyesight, so he didn't actually write most of his letters. He used a scribe. He used someone to write it down for him. So he was dictating. So I don't know what the scribe was thinking when all of that was written out. He was probably thinking, my goodness, what's going on? How many commas do I have to put in, etc., etc., etc. But this guy, Paul, quite clearly was just banging on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from the God, our Lord, our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going on and on and on and on. He's passionate. He loves it. He's talking about something he loves. Now, last week, David preached to us on verses 1 to 14, which is this bit here. So, as you've gathered, probably gathered by now, all of this is one big chunk. So if you want to understand it best, have a listen to verses 1 to 14, because what we're doing this week is 15 to 23 here. It all follows on. It's one big chunk of Scripture. So, if you've got Ephesians chapter 1, let's have a read together of 15 to 23. So Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay. There's quite a lot there. So here's what we're going to do. We'll go through it again, just a little bit more slowly, and I'll pick bits out and explain them as we go along. Okay? So, verse 15. "For this reason..." Let's stop there. He says, "For this reason..." What reason? What Paul's saying is, I'm about to tell you this next bit because of what I've just said. When he says, "For this reason," he's referring back to what he wrote before. And that's the beginning of chapter 1. And that's last week's sermon, and it's available for download. So do grab a listen if you haven't. And in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul is just absolutely banging on about Jesus. He's stating blessings and promises over and over again. He says that we have every spiritual blessing. He says that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, that we are holy and blameless in God's sight, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven, that he loves us, that we have an inheritance, and that we have the Holy Spirit. And he says throughout all of this, this is done by Jesus, through Jesus, and we are in Jesus. In other words, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So when he says, "For this reason," that's what he's referring back to. So in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints..." What he's saying there is, because of all of that, and because you love the same stuff as I do, because he's saying that he's heard that they love the same things that he does. They have faith in Jesus. They love the saints, all the saints. The saint, if you're a saint, it means you're a Christian. So all the saints is the church. He loves the fact that they have faith in Jesus and they love the church. And then he goes on. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." So he says, I'm praying for you, for wisdom, for revelation in the knowledge of him, and to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Three things. So Paul's praying that these Christians will have a greater knowledge. But of what? And then he goes on. It says, "that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe." And then Paul goes on to describe that power, where he says, "the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in, at, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is this immeasurable power of God directed towards us as believers. That's what he's saying. Now, it's all well and good kind of having a bit of pick at this, because there's a lot of theology and stuff in there. But what does it actually have to do with us? How do we apply that to our lives? Well, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's praying that they will know these things. But this also applies directly to us too. When Paul wrote this to them, it was God's intention that this letter should not only be read to the Ephesian church, but also the whole church worldwide should understand it too. And what was written to them is also true for us too. In other words, God wants us, that's you and me, to grow in the spirit of wisdom, in revelation of knowledge, and he wants our hearts enlightened for three specific things. He wants you to know the hope to which you have been called. He wants you to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And he wants you to know his immeasurable power. So, can we just have a look at those three things individually? So, first of all, God wants us to know the hope to which we are called. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? I mean, in our culture, if we talk about hope, it's usually associated with something which is fairly uncertain. If I were to ask somebody today, oh, you went for a job interview. How did it go? And they go, well, it went all right. I hope I got the job. It's like fingers crossed. I've got exams coming. I hope I pass them. I bought a lottery ticket. I hope I win. I went past the speed camera. It flashed. I hope I don't get done. Most of us have done it, let's be honest. We need to understand that hope in the Bible just isn't like that. See, hope in our culture is basically, I'll keep my fingers crossed because the outcome isn't certain. Hope in the Bible is different. It's very different. Hope in the Bible is, I know the outcome, it will happen, I have not seen it yet, but I am putting my faith in it. I have faith in it. And as Christians, there is a lot for us to hope for. We hope that when we see Jesus, that when we die, we will go to heaven. We hope for that. Not in a fingers crossed kind of way, but with a certainty. We also hope that we will see Jesus face to face. We will live forever. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more wars. We will have a new perfect body. We will have reward. We will live with Christ. We will rest. We will reign. And we will live in everlasting joy. But how is that worked out for us today? How do we practically live in that? And if you don't mind this morning, I'm going to tell you a bit of a story. It's quite a personal story to me. Is that all right? My grandmother died when I was 19. And she lived up in Harrogate in Yorkshire. And if you ever met my grandmother, she was lovely, but she is best described as a 4-foot Rottweiler. She loved Jesus. She was a Christian. And she was literally about this tall. But she was absolutely lovely, but she spoke her mind. And she was just full of strength. But she was at the same time quite a thin little feral. Imagine the opposite of me, kind of a lot thinner. And my mum rang me up one day and she said, Grandma's back in hospital again. And the cancer spread. And it's probably time to go and say goodbye if you haven't done so already. So at the time, I was 19, living in Cambridgeshire, and I got into my car with my then fiance Kate, who is now my wife, and we drove up to Harrogate to go and say goodbye to my grandma. And on the way up, we picked up my aunt and my cousin, who at the time was a little boy called Jack, who was about 5 years old. We drove at Harrogate, went into the hospital, parked the car, walked in, and we walked into her hospital room. And straight away, I was just hugely upset because my grandma had always been a really strong person. And I'd never seen her looking so frail and so weak. It was like all the life had been sucked out of her. And so we sat there and we talked to her, and quite clearly she was in a lot of pain. And in a quiet moment, my little cousin Jack, who was just trying to get his head around what it means for somebody to die, just trying to get his head around what it means that somebody will go to be with Jesus, he just blurts this question out. He says, "Grandma, when are you going to die?" And we all kind of went, "Oh, Struth, oh dear." And Grandma said, "Sorry, Jack, what did you say?" And my aunt tried to cover it over. And she said, "Oh, nothing. He was just talking about something." She said, "No, what did he want to say?" And so my aunt said, "He just wants to know. He just asked the question, when are you going to be with Jesus?" And my grandma at the time, she kind of sat up a little bit. And for the first time that day, she smiled. Well, the first time I was in the room anyway with her, she smiled. And she said, "I hope it won't be long now. I hope that I will see him soon." And different people might take that different ways, but I knew my grandma, and my grandma knew Jesus. She was a woman who had faith, and she had hope. She read her Bible. She knew the promises for her future, and the Holy Spirit had put those promises deep into her heart. She was certain of that future. She knew her hope, and she was looking forward to it. And that is God's desire for us as well, that we would know the hope to which we have been called. So when Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom, for revelation in knowledge, and that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, that is true for us too. So it's important for us to read our Bibles, because through doing that, it's very simple. We just understand truth. We get truth. We grab hold of truth. We learn what Jesus has done for us. And then we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to root that deep into our hearts. Because when we have that, we grow. We grow in faith and we grow in hope. The second thing that Paul prays for is for us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, or I've read it previously, it's actually quite easy to gloss over. You can misread it. At the end of the day, there's a lot of text there in Ephesians 1. And so when I've read it before, I'm always like, okay, I understand we have hope. I understand that we have an inheritance. I understand that we need power. I get that. Move on. And to be honest, it's only when I've been preparing this talk that I've only ever really read it properly. And when it says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, whose inheritance is it? It's not our inheritance. It's his inheritance. It says that the saints, that's us as Christians, are his inheritance. We are God's glorious inheritance. And it does take a minute to get your head around that. You see, when we look at hope, the hope to which we're called, in effect, that's us talking about our inheritance that we receive in the future. And growing in that knowledge is a great thing. But what it means to know that we are God's glorious inheritance is something quite different. It means that we get to understand how God sees us. Do you know, if you're a Christian here today, you are part of God's glorious inheritance. He has inherited you. You are his possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus. That is how God sees you. Not only that, he sees you and me as glorious. You're glorious. You are precious. We are his treasured possessions, and nothing in the world can take that away from us. Nothing in the world can take us away from him. And this is not something new. In the Old Testament, there's lots of verses which speak of God, of God's people being his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32 verse 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance." Or Psalm 33:12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Now, you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, that's the Old Testament. And you're right. Because at the time, that was God speaking to his chosen nation at the time, which was Israel. But at that time, anyone who wasn't part of that nation was excluded. But that is not true of us today. Now in Christ, we are included in God's people. We are now part of God's chosen inheritance. So when you become a Christian, God chose you. He wanted to do it. He is pleased to have done it. He delights in it and he loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is how much God loves you. Not only that, when you truly understand that you are God's chosen inheritance, it's something that's releasing. He chose you when you became a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus, that is something that God initiated. Ephesians 2 says it really well. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So when you give your life to Jesus, you might think, well, I did that. I made that decision. And that's not actually the case. Before you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches, that we are spiritually dead. And there is no way that you could have come to a point of faith. But it was God who gave you that faith in the first place to believe. When a person becomes a Christian, it's because God has chosen them to become a Christian. And maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Maybe God is choosing you. Maybe God is giving you a gift of faith. And the Christian message is actually really quite a simple one. It's the message that every single person on this planet is born with a problem. The Bible describes it as sin. It's called sin. And what that means is that we constantly fall short of the standard of being accepted by God. It's our status quo. It's like a default setting. And what it does is it causes us to rebel against everything that God says is good. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we gossip, and we do worse things as well. And we're born with it. It's like, if you see my children, they hit each other. We haven't taught them to do that. It's the result of that condition. And it's that condition that cuts us off from God. We are born, we're disconnected. But there is something that can be done about it. And the truth is that God loves you very, very much. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth 2017 years ago. And Jesus did something that no one had ever done before or since. He lived on earth for 33 years, and in that entire time, he didn't sin. And at the end of his time on earth, he was arrested on a fraudulent charge, and he was killed for crimes that he didn't commit. He knew it was coming, he chose to do it, but he did it for a reason. Jesus died on that cross so that all the sins of the world, including yours and mine, can be taken away. He died as a substitute for us. So that when you put your faith in Jesus and what he did, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are completely forgiven forever. Not only that, though, he was buried. And after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. Because he had no sin. Death didn't have a handle on him. He has beaten death. And that's the Christian message. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's actually quite simple. Is God giving you a gift of faith this morning? Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, and all these truths in Ephesians chapter 1, all of that is true of all Christians. And God wants you to know that. Do you know that you are God's glorious inheritance? That you're his possession? That he loves you? That he delights in you? And there is nothing that you can do to make him love you any more or any less. You are his chosen possession, his glorious inheritance. It's that knowledge that Paul wants these people and us to really get a grip on. And the third thing that Paul says, well, he says that we should know the hope to which we're called, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and lastly, He says that we should know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then he goes on to describe that power. And it's quite a long description. It says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, theologians will tell you that God is omnipotent. And it's a big, long, and largely unhelpful word. But what that means is, omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. All he had to do when he created the earth was speak, let there be light, and bang, there was light. He formed the universe, the sun, the stars, the galaxies, and he sustains them. There is no one above him. He has all authority. He cannot be stopped. His will is absolute. He is the source of absolutely everything. And here, Paul says that this same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that seated him at the right hand of God, the same power that placed Jesus above all names and authorities, that immeasurable power, verse 19 says, is directed towards us who believe. That same immeasurable power is at work in you and me. So you have to ask, what are you struggling with this morning? Would it make a difference in your life to know that God's power is directed at you? It's the same power that saved you. Romans 1 verse 6 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power that gives us hope. Romans 15, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's the power that helps us when we're weak. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more glad of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's the power that enables us to endure hardship. In Colossians, it says, being strengthened by all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, with joy. It's the power for us to overcome fears, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. As Christians, we need to fully grasp that this immeasurable power of God is in us. It's at work in us. It's at work in our lives. So what are you struggling with today? What storms are raging? What challenges have you got? Maybe it's in relationships, marriages. Maybe it's children, friendships, work. Maybe it's finances. Is it debt? I can't pay the rent. I need a job. Maybe it's health. I'm depressed. I'm really worried. I'm anxious. I'm ill. Maybe it's faith. Is Jesus real? Am I really a Christian? Why can't I break this sin? Whatever your situation, you need to know that God's immeasurable power is working in you. So look to God, read the word, pursue his knowledge, pray, and look for his power. And know that through Jesus, everything can be overcome, everything, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, to kind of summarize Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts by telling us all these amazing truths about Jesus, about everything that he's done for us, that we're saved by grace, that he has predestined us, that we're adopted, that we're loved by God. And then he goes on to pray that we might have knowledge. The Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts for three specific things. He prays that we should know hope with certainty, that we should know that we are his inheritance, his glorious inheritance, his glorious possession, and that we should know God's power is at work in our lives. And you have to wonder, why did Paul pray for these things? And I think it's because it's one thing to know these truths, but you can all read in an intellectual kind of way, like a manual. a theoretical kind of way, but it's far something far greater to live in that truth. To live day by day in the hope that we have. To live knowing that no matter, we are God's possession and delight. And to live knowing that there is a measurable power on tap for us who believe. And when as we as believers grasp that knowledge, not just in our heads, but also deep into our hearts, that brings about a radical change. It means that we are no longer motivated by guilt or a sense of duty. We don't see church or just doing stuff for church as just trudging through life. It's what we do day in, day out, on a Sunday morning, like wading through treacle. It changes our motivation. Knowing your hope, knowing that you're his inheritance, and knowing his power builds faith in us. And our faith is the fuel for an authentic Christian life. With faith, we become full of hope, empowered, strengthened. We become a people group who is ready and willing to take on challenges, share our faith, overcome obstacles, take risks, and take the gospel to the nations for Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Christian I'd like to be. And may I suggest that when you have a church full of people like that, when you have a church full of people who know those truths, then you have a church that is willing to do the same thing. And that is an authentic church. So, I'll tell you what we'll do. Just in a moment, we're going to worship again. And can I ask Toby to come back up? But before we do, I think the big question for us today is, how are we doing in our knowledge of God? Paul prayed for us to have head knowledge. And by that, we get that by reading God's word, by reading the Bible. But we also need heart knowledge. We need the Holy Spirit to place those truths deep in our heart so that we can truly know them to be true. And in a minute, we're going to pray for that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll worship, okay? All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you for everything you've done. I thank you for everything that you're doing. And Lord, this morning, I pray that we would know you better. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill us now. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open. Lord, I pray that we will grow in knowledge of you. And our Lord, I pray that we will grow in faith. Grow us in hope so that we would know your power in every day of our lives. Amen. Yes, worship.